Our scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 21. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace, you shall be buried in a great old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenzanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites."
It's always easier to make someone else pronounce those names, isn't it? Normally, I would not have thrown that to you. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, I hope she forgives me for this. But it's such an imperative piece. We really hope you begin bringing your own Bibles starting next Sunday if you haven't been doing that already. And we are hoping to have Sunday school class begin October the 18th. That's in 2 Sundays. So please be bringing your Bibles to that. That will be imperative, as well as a pen or a pencil. If you do not have a pen or a pencil that you brought with you, there are pew pencils. I suggest that you look around and see if you can find one as I do the introduction. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide. For 3 Sundays, I will be giving you a message based upon the land of milk and honey, which you can see on your handout that's attached to your bulletin in the top left-hand corner. I left this in color so that if you should ever choose to order a copy for yourself, you would be able to recognize it and to see it. What it is a geographical overview of Israel. Now, that may not sound too exciting, and you may be wondering what that has to do with a pulpit sermon. Paul and I had the privilege to go to Israel when we first signed up for the TREM program, which I think we've shared with you before. We were signing up, and they said, "Oh, good, you get to go to Israel." And we said, "Oh, yeah?" We had no idea at the time how perfectly timed it was for us to go with them. And we had to do 4 readings of books plus other articles, etc. And the land of milk and honey was one of the 4. Now, as we all kind of talked with one another, I didn't find the land of milk and honey to be other people's favorite book, but I loved it. And I knew it was destined to be a message someplace, sometime down the road. Now, Lincolnshire, you were not on my radar at the time. I had no idea you would be the ones blessed with this message. So I have been waiting over 10 years to give this message, and I am very excited about it. Prior to that, just to show you how God works, prior to that, Paul and I had the privilege to go to Egypt. Now, this was while we were still in the public school system. I had just passed the national board for my discipline in public school education. I was very excited about that. I had no idea that once you passed the board, the national board, that you then were given privilege to go on specific tours that wasn't just open to anyone. And so we get this letter in the mail and we see that we are privileged to have the opportunity. It's not free, of course, but we are still privileged to be a part of an outstanding group of educators to go over and see schools and see the sites of Egypt. And Paul and I said immediately, yes, this is something we wanted to do, even though Egypt wasn't on our bucket list. We went and were completely astounded at what we saw. Well, lo and behold, while we are in Alaska, our daughter sends us Beth Moore's The Patriarchs Study, which is a very intense 10-week, I mean, we're talking hours every day of sitting down with Beth Moore and going through her book. And she said, I think you and Dad would really enjoy this. We absolutely loved it. And the patriarchs, all of the videos that Beth Moore does comes from Egypt. So as we're sitting there, we could say, oh, we saw that. Oh, we were there. And we get to see through this study exactly what Abraham saw. We get to see what Mary and Joseph saw when they went into the land of Egypt. So now we have both coming together at the same time, our trip to Israel and our trip to Egypt. So we get to share with you what we saw through scripture and that brought the Bible alive for us. So when we talk about where Jesus walked, we can say, yes, that is accurate. That is true. So we're going to take you on this journey with us. And thank you for reading that passage, because that is the promise that was given to Abraham. Let's go to the second frame. The promise was first made to Abraham, as we know, in Genesis 15. Then it was confirmed through his son Isaac in Genesis 26, and then to Isaac's son Jacob. So in chapter 28. So we are looking at chapters 15, 26, and 28 when we look at this composite promise that was given to Abraham. The promised land was described in terms of territory, as you heard, from the south to the north. And I tend to, when I draw a distinction, go from the north to the south. But here it was talking about from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And this is found in Exodus 23. We're not filling in blanks yet, so you can kind of hold off a little bit. But this, think about that. From Egypt, if you look on the map on the back, you can see it. You can see where Egypt is down at the bottom on the south part if you're looking at the map. Now go straight to the top, and I kind of did a squiggle mark underneath the Euphrates River so you would easily see it. This is the area that was promised to Abraham. Go to the right of that squiggle mark where you see that triangular line begin on the map, and you will see the city of Ur, U-R. Do you see that? It's in the top right-hand corner. Follow that line, and it's not a straight line. He doesn't go straight into the promised land. You will see where he travels. He stays for a time, and then he goes down to Canaan, the promised land. Also called Israel, of course, today. Now, the reason why God gave this land to the children of Israel is because he was faithful to his covenant that he gave to Abraham, even seen in Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. He also gave it due to his love for Abraham, seen in Deuteronomy 4, verses 37, and for his love for the nation, as seen in Deuteronomy 7, verses 8. Now, you may say to yourself, this is ancient history, ancient history. But I want you to keep in mind, this is your spiritual inheritance. So it's good that we know about our spiritual inheritance. Know that you are a child of God, and they're a part of this Abrahamic covenant. Some people are not necessarily concerned about their spiritual inheritance and about the connection they have with the Jewish nation. But I want you to recognize that the promises he made, and that's the theme and the topic for our message today, the promises he made, God made to them, he makes to us. God gives us promises. He gives us a covenant because he gave these to Abraham. Now, as I was doing my reading and my research, I really found that there are 11 promises, but I was afraid that would overwhelm you this morning, so I just went with 6. I think you'll thank me later. All right, so here's where we fill in the blanks, and here's some promises that you can take home with you, that as you may be struggling and you're wondering, how much does God love me? I want you to know that these are the promises he made to Abraham, he makes to you today. Number one, filling in the blank, God loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. Think about that, parents. It's tough sometimes to love folks unconditionally, isn't it? But we do, because God does. 2, God promises never to leave us. He promises never to leave us. Therefore, we are never alone. 3, we are redeemed. That is a very key word. We are redeemed, and we have a heavenly home with God. 4, God formed you with intention. I love that. We are not an afterthought. God formed you with intention, meaning with purpose. And he knows you intimately. 5, we are who God and the Bible tells us who we are. Therefore, we do not need to rely upon the world's perspective of us. We do not need to rely upon the world's perspective of us. We are who God says we are. We are who the scripture says we are. And 6, this is going to be a very common one for you, because we worked on this phrase when we first came to Lincolnshire. We worked through the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. God's plan for your life is to prosper you. God's plan for your life is to prosper you, not to harm you. We see this in Jeremiah, of course, 29:11. It's so familiar, you're welcome to recite it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hope and a future. Now, Abraham's hope and future came in two forms. It first came in a form of a family line that will worship God. Secondly, it came in form of a promised land. Where does the title Milk and Honey come from? I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I'm going to have you look that one up. It claims it came from God himself, the land of milk and honey. The Egyptians called this area Canaan. It wasn't called Canaan until the Egyptians basically ruled it, overran it, and called it such. And part of the etymology of this title comes due to the dye that is found along that coastline, which should be very familiar to you, that red and purple dye that Lydia talks about and is well known for in the New Testament. It comes from the murex. It's M-U-R-E-X, the murex seashell. That's why they called it Canaan, because it came from that dye. This rich, rich color that was used to distinguish the kings and royalty in the area. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Now we get to fill in another blank. The size of the land. Look at this, United States. Which state am I pointing to? Maryland. That is the size of Israel. Now, wouldn't you think, this is what just blew me away, wouldn't you think that when God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, that he would have given them an area the size of Texas, of California, or Florida? I mean, wouldn't you think that? But he says, I'm going to give you a great nation. And he gives them this tiny, tiny little area. If you were to fill in the Great Lakes, the one that's most the size, and here's your other blank, is Lake Erie, E-R-I-E. Lake Erie, that's another piece of area that's the same size as Israel. From north to south, you don't have a blank for this, but you may want to write it down because it's kind of interesting. From north to south, Israel only measures 200 miles. 200 miles north to south. From east to west, it's almost 100. They say 105, but I just round it up, right? Or round it down to 100. So it's about 200 by 100. Now you think I could walk that in 3 days, right? Or I could jog that, or I could bicycle that probably in 3 days. I think our daughter could probably do it in a day. Except when you look at the map, and here's what I was thinking. When you look at the map, you think, well, that's easily done, until you actually go and you see what all exists in this little tiny area. There is huge variety of geography within the country of Israel. When we traveled by bus to bus, and we took this bus and we took that bus and we went from this point, we went to that point, I was in awe. I thought, where do the people live? How do you grow anything in this country? How is this called the Promised Land? I was shocked. I wasn't appalled. I was just shocked. I was surprised. I was surprised because on the northern side, next slide, please. Next slide, please. There you go. On the northern side are the mountains of Lebanon. Now, as the disciples in Christ are on the Sea of Galilee and they look north, this is what they see. They see an entire mountain range. Next slide. There should be a south side in there somewhere. I thought the south was next. Maybe that slide was left off. The southern border is the wilderness of Zin, which also has a mountain range. So there are two mountain ranges that go east to west, but the southern one is of wilderness. Now this one, the western, is all of the Mediterranean Sea. It's very rocky. It's very wild. So it's not like that was accessed much. You would think the Mediterranean Sea would have been a great resource for them, but I'll explain later in other sermons why this was not. And on the eastern boundary, on the next slide, is the Syrian desert. So you see nothing but dust and dirt for miles and miles and miles. In essence, this is a tiny bit of territory, but it has a great amount of topography. It also includes swampland. It also includes jungles. Can you imagine that? along with the seashores, the desert, and the mountains. So let's take a little time and just pause for reflection. And let's think about who we are, where we're at. We too have been granted an area called Lincolnshire. And you have been given an area in which to live. All of us have family, whether we're married or not. We all have family. We have all been granted that by God. Most of us have all experienced a job, a career of some sort, and sometimes even when we're in it, we think, well, this isn't much. I tell you what, it doesn't have to be much, does it? When you look at the land of Israel, it didn't look like much. And sometimes we look at our personal possessions and we say, but I don't have much, when we compare it to those who have more. But when we look at the land of Israel, we see it doesn't have to be much. The theme for today, there are two sub-themes. One, and it's not, there's no blank for this. You can write it down if you're interested. One sub-theme for today is God can use anything. God can use anything, regardless of how small it may be, as long as we give it our all. God knows our heart. If we lay it in front of him, God sees us and he honors this and he multiplies that gift. Remember the fish and the loaves? They were small. There was hardly anything there to feed the 5,000. But it was taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was blessed and it was multiplied. God can use anything. And he does. He took this nation. He put it in the size of Maryland with millions of people. And he uses it. Now I'm going to step back to the book and discuss the commerce of what took place in Canaan in the time of Jesus, in the time of Abraham. What was the main occupation or the commerce during that time? Keep in mind that the Mediterranean Sea really wasn't of much use. And you will see that 80 to 90% of it was agricultural. And you could say, well, that makes sense, but it couldn't have been plants. There's no way it could have been plants. Go back to that map and look for all the rivers. And keep in mind, there's two mountain ranges in there. There's a desert and there's a dead sea. Where would you put the plants? So agriculturally, they depended on the animals, and that's mainly what they raised. And I want us to take a little time to talk about the rainfall that occurs in Israel. And I found this, again, fascinating. Their winter is when it rains. So their rainy season is winter. So you can imagine how hot it is the rest of the time, right? So in their winter, for 50 consecutive days, it rains. And then pretty much the faucet shuts off. So within an entire year, they get 50 days of rain, hopefully. And that's it. Pretty much it. So how would plants grow to even feed the animals during the non-rainy seasons? Well, one, they depend on morning dew. And this is not a fill in the blank. This is just for your additional information. Two, they also depend upon deeply rooted plants. They depend upon a rich soil that would actually maintain moisture in the ground. And then the other source are for hopefully some of these rivers, if they can live close enough to it, to irrigate from it. Or when it does rain, that they have the streams that come off the mountains that they can capture that water and keep that water for when it's most needed. But you will see as you look at the map that many of these rivers do not run into the heart of Israel. So let's back off and let's look at our own lives again. Let's look at where we live again. I love this correlation. What state do we live in? That was an easy one. It was an easy one. Are you aware that in the spring of 2019, not this last spring, but the spring before, we had so much rain, we didn't think we could even plant? Do you remember that? Paul's dad is still a farmer, lives on the farm, and we were very much aware of that. Even though he himself is not planting, we were very much aware of how much rain was coming. In our own lives, even if we step away from that, we look at our own souls. When it rains, it pours. You ever hear of that line? And so that usually means trouble. That doesn't usually mean the good stuff. So it has been raining and pouring throughout this whole pandemic. Our daughter who lives in California has nearly swept off her feet in anxiety. I mean, they have the fires, they have the pandemic, they have earthquakes. It wakes her up in the middle of the night. They have their bags packed. They don't know from day to day what's going to happen. We have all experienced sometimes, and it can be easily experienced, sometimes a spiritual drought during this time. Our churches haven't been able to meet as normal. But we find these little tricklets of water, don't we? We find these streams of nourishment. We find these pieces of hope during even a drought season, even when it isn't raining those consistent 50 days. We learn to conserve. We learn to love. We learn to love deeply. We learn to pray deeply. We learn to reach out. We have been hearing from you, person to person, just how you have been experiencing this time. And we want to thank again Carolyn and the ladies' Bible study for putting out those scriptures. I know that that has given hope, that has given joy to those who have been receiving those. Small groups have been continuing through prayer, through texts. And many of you have just been reaching out in new ways. And it has been a beautiful thing to watch. Living water, and here we go as the second side theme. Living water can be found by those who seek it. Living water can be found by those who seek it, even in our times of drought. So take a little time and consider those lives that you have touched in these last 6 months. Who have you directly affected? What family members? What neighbor? What essential worker? Who have you reached? And who have you provided this living water to? It's important for us to note not only where do we gain our strength from, but where does it go? Just like these streams that come off the mountain, we know where it goes. We know where we receive it from. The question is, do we just conserve it and hold it for ourselves, or do we release it and give living water to others? I love the whole, when I think of conserving water, I think of the vessels and the jars that the women carried. I just think of that. You know, I see that picture in my mind. And to note that we are these vessels that carry this living water to others. Isn't that a beautiful thing to keep in mind? We are these vessels. The patriarchs were vessels. They were these jars of living water that provided grace and began a new nation. Israel, this land, this map that you look at, becomes a very important platform and location from which God was able to spread his grace from. Here's what I couldn't wait to tell you. As small as Israel is, it is considered a crossroads. It is considered a crossroads of international, not just national, international commerce, of trade, of cultures, and of goods. Israel was a bridge that links Asia, Africa, and Europe. Now do you know why God chose this itty-bitty land, the size of Maryland or the size of Lake Erie, in which to begin Christ's ministry? Because it was a crossroads that reached out. People from these other nations came in, came through, in order to go to their next destination. Israel was a crossroad. Interesting, and the reason why I wanted you to point out and to think about Indiana is, haven't you ever heard the term that we are a crossroad of the Midwest? We too have cultures, other states that cross through us. Sometimes they stop and sometimes they don't. But still, we are a crossroad. And Fort Wayne is a crossroad. Think about that. Indianapolis, of course, is where our state capital is. Anyone who wants to go from there to the eastern side to get to the toll road has to cross by Fort Wayne. So as Israel, we have an impact due to our great diversity that crosses through us and resides in us. I love to think of this as Fort Wayne as a challenge as well as an opportunity. We can make a difference around us. Let us consider not only the promises, but let us consider what resources we have in front of us. And this is where we're going to finish filling in the blanks. God has given us great resources. Number one, we have special strength provided to us through the power of Christ, through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you don't remember any of the others, remember that one. Two, God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers and he can move through them. Three, if we are alive in Christ, hope is always alive and evident in our lives. In essence, if you are holding that jar of living water, it's evident to others around you, because that jar is a jar of hope, that living water. Four, God can and will reveal himself through community. God can and he will reveal himself through community. That's why the church is so important. Jesus underlines the power of this community when he states in Matthew 18:20, this should sound very familiar to you, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." There I am with them. Our coming together allows God to reveal himself to us and to reveal himself to others through us. This is how the church works. So we pray in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Norma, for doing that, and Alberto in your prayer this morning, for praying through the Trinity, that we embrace these promises in our own lives, to know the beauty that we have before us, the grace that we have been given. May we so grant that we pass this off, this living water of promises, to those around us. Amen.